Good morning and welcome to Banchory Christian Fellowship Church to our live streamed service today. It's 11 o'clock on Sunday the 26th of July. My name is Duncan. I have the privilege of serving as pastor here and I'm delighted to welcome you to our building today. I'm here with Doogie who's bringing you this service today. Hopefully you've been encouraged in recent weeks to see the progress out of lockdown that our country is making, and we do want to give thanks to God for that. And I'm sure many of you will be wondering about when we will be meeting again physically in this building. Well, the truth is, we don't know. With the restrictions that still remain in place, it's just not entirely clear what the best way forward is for the whole church family to meet. So we do have folks working on risk assessments and things like that for returning to the building, and we'll be sure to communicate out our plans to you when we have them. But do please feel free to get in touch and let us know what you think. But also please do take note of the freedoms that we do now have as lockdown has eased. It is the case that 5 households can meet outdoors, up to 4 households can meet indoors. So why don't we as a church responsibly make use of that liberty? Maybe you could join together to watch next Sunday's service or just spend time with each other to encourage each other. There is opportunity now without having to depend upon this building. Of course, this year has surely taught us about the changeability of circumstances. British holidaymakers in Spain have learned that painfully this week, haven't they? That is why it is so important for us to have our lives grounded in something that is unchangeable. And in fact, to have our lives grounded in the one secure, unchangeable thing that there is, which is God Himself. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 from verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Well, this is the God whom we come to today, the everlasting God, the one who we wait upon and ask him to strengthen us and to encourage us. Well, let's take some time to pray to God and ask him for his help today. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you are God, that you sit enthroned above the earth, that there is no limit to your power. Those who we think are powerful, whether they be princes or rulers, you are the one who brings them to nothing. You are the creator of the vast expanse of the universe, and your knowledge is limitless. You know and you name each one of the billions of stars in the heavens. And so, Lord, it is right that we bow our hearts before the everlasting God and worship you. You are our Creator. You have designed us to reflect your greatness in this world. But Lord, we confess that we have not done this. We have both done those things that dishonor you and failed to do those things that honor you. Lord, forgive us our sins, our sinful thoughts, our sinful words, our sinful actions. But we thank you, Lord, that we do not seek forgiveness from you in some vague, optimistic sense, but we do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has borne away our sins through his death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your promise of forgiveness to all who trust in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that such is your supremacy in every respect that there is not a need among your people that you cannot meet. We thank you for those words from Isaiah that we have read and sung. We take huge encouragement from them. We thank you that as we come to you, there is the promise of your unwavering commitment to your people. There is the promise of strength for the weary, and all because you are the everlasting God who never faints, who never grows weary. O great God, as we wait upon you, speak to us, strengthen us, press home to our hearts today the gospel of your Son, that we might be renewed by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, think with me for a moment about one of your friends. You can choose which one. Someone who you're close to, someone who you've been friends with for years, perhaps. Now, imagine with me that early on in your relationship, the friend said something to you like this: I'm really keen to be your friend, and I do love spending time with you. But you need to understand this. If you ever put a foot wrong, then it's over. If you ever upset me by something that you do or something that you say, then our friendship is finished. Well, how long would the friendship last? Not long. In fact, the friendship would never get started. Because real, meaningful relationships, they just don't work like that. It would be crazy. What kind of friend would put such conditions upon a friendship? I don't think I want to be friends with that person. And yet, so many people think that this is exactly what God is like. Perhaps you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ. You want to know God, to walk with God, to be right with God. But very soon, we're faced with our failures. We very easily become conscious of all of the ways that we let God down. And it's easy to assume that, well, why would God want to have anything to do with me anymore? I've messed up. Surely the relationship is over. But the message of today's passage of Scripture is that is not what God is like. We are reading from the book of Malachi, a book of the Bible written some 2,500 years ago. It's the message of the prophet called Malachi, a message that he delivered to God's ancient people, Israel. The nation had fallen on hard times. They were feeling very sorry for themselves, wishing that they could go back to the good old days when they were independent, when they were powerful, when their economy was prosperous. But they were failing to see that the root of their current problem was their attitude towards God. They had turned away from him. They were thinking harsh thoughts of God, questioning his love, questioning his goodness, questioning how committed he was to them. And that led them to what was barely half-hearted worship of God, which then had the knock-on effect of leading them into all sorts of sin. This was supposed to be God's people, but instead they were marked out by rebellion against God. Now, we might think that God would simply just write this crowd off. Surely the relationship is over. But God is not the kind of person who says, one mistake and it's over. The message that Malachi sends to his people is this: return to God, and he will return to you. Well, you might not realize it at first, but that opening declaration there in verse 6 is one of the most comforting messages that you could ever hear. What is it? I, the Lord, do not change. Now, that might sound strange to us because we all know how important and valuable a thing change can be. You have changed over the last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You have changed. You are not the same person that you were. And we should all hope, I think, that we will keep on changing. Who doesn't want to be a better person a year from now? Change is good. Change is important. The fact that people can change is what brings us hope. So why is it such a good thing that God reveals to us that he does not change? Well, the reason is because, well, it reveals to us that God is not like us at all. God cannot change because he already is absolutely perfect in all of his attributes. If God could somehow improve himself, make himself a better person a year from now, then it would mean that he is not the perfect being. And if God could change in a way that would make him worse, then we find that he's therefore at the mercy of external forces. Other things have changed him for the worse, and therefore he is not truly God. No, this clear message that's given to us is that God does not, indeed God cannot change, because he is perfect in every way. And God's people need to know this if they're going to understand his relationship with them. Look at this in verse 6. That declaration is made, I, the Lord, do not change. And it's the basis for what? So you, in other words, because I don't change, it's the reason why the descendants of Jacob are not destroyed. Malachi's message to God's people is, be glad that God doesn't change. Have you ever had to work with or live with a moody person? The difficulty with that is that you just don't know which person is going to turn up on any given day. Am I going to have to work with my happy work colleague today, or will it be my miserable work colleague? Is this going to be my laid-back work colleague I'm working with today, or the one who's short-tempered? But you don't need to have those sorts of worries when you come to God. He doesn't change. And even though Israel, here, they have been consistent in their inconsistency. Verse 7, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees. But God has not changed. And he is unchanged in his commitment to his people. So in verse 6, God addresses his people as the descendants of Jacob, which is itself a reminder of the promise that God made to their ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A promise that he would make them into a great nation, that through them they would become the means of blessing to the whole world, and crucially, that they would be his people. And here they are, in Malachi's day, discouraged, looking around at the poor condition the nation's now in and wondering if God has forgotten them. And into that sad, self-pitying scene, God sends his prophet Malachi to say, I do not change. My commitment to you is as strong as it was on the day that I made promises to your forefather Abraham. This is good news for God's people. Because even in their turning away from God, they are told here that it hasn't diminished God's commitment to them. So they need to see that the hard times that they've fallen upon are not because God has stopped loving them. But actually, those hard times are evidence that God still loves them. You see, when God promised to bring Israel into the promised land, he did so with the promise that if they remained faithful to him, if they were obedient to his word, then they would flourish. They would be built up as a nation. They would know the fruitfulness of having God's favor rest upon them. But if they turned away from God, then that favor would be removed. And the reason why God would remove that favor is so that it would shake them, so that they would long to return to him. They would see how much they were missing by being away from him. And so you look at verse 7, that's the message. In the midst of all of this mess, the unchanging God comes to his people and says, "Return to me, and I will return to you." This relationship they were brought into with God had always made this provision that even if they rebelled against God, there was always a place for repentance, to turn around and return to God. Always a place for restoration of the relationship. God never said to his people, "I will bring you in to be my people, but one slip up and the relationship is over." Never. No, instead, the unchanging God, he holds out his arms and he promises them. You go back into Deuteronomy 4, you find that God promises them, "If you rebel against me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, all of Israel's history was pointing forward. And all of Israel's history finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the one whom God the Father loves with an unchanging, unbreakable, eternal love, who came to bring people like us into that love. This is the good news of the Bible. We are not like God, not just in our changeability, but in our natural inclinations. We rebel against him. We were made to live for God, yet we want to live our lives for ourselves. And so we make all sorts of selfish decisions. We tear other people down. We feed our lusts, not really caring whether it pleases God or not. And it's this that separates us from God. It's this that the Bible calls sin. But Jesus has come to rescue us. We deserve only God's judgment. But Jesus comes and he gives up his perfect life, which was always pleasing to the Father. And he takes the sinner's place on the cross where he bears the penalty that I deserve. And all who look to Jesus in faith, who come confessing their sin and who trust that Jesus' sacrifice for sin is enough for them, they will be cleansed of sin and they'll be united to Jesus Christ. Jesus becomes one with his followers, and so we enter into the unbreakable, unchangeable love of God. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then that is who you are. You belong to Jesus. You are in him, as the New Testament says. And even though you will fail at times, God's commitment to you in Jesus Christ does not change. Every day of your life, the call is, return to God. Return to God. He will return to you. In the New Testament, the Apostle John wrote these words, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." The relationship that the Christian has with Jesus Christ is not one that says one slip up and the relationship is over. It says you will slip up many times, but keep coming back, keep confessing, keep repenting, and God will keep forgiving, will keep purifying. Now, maybe I'm speaking to a Christian today whose heart is heavy because you carry around with you the weight of guilt because of some failure on your part, perhaps some great mistake that you've made that no one knows about, perhaps something that fills you with great shame. listen to these words again. The Lord says, I do not change. Return to me, and I'll return to you. Jesus Christ himself says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's not that Jesus says there that he will tolerate the weary and burdened. Oh, if I have to take you in, I'll take you in. No, he says, come, come. His arms are open wide. He says, return to me. And in fact, this is the way to enter into the love of God. Turn to Jesus. Turn from serving yourself. Trust in Jesus and follow him. Well, the response of the people in Malachi's day to this invitation to return to God is disappointing, to say the least. Do you see that in verse 7? What is it they ask in reply? They say, well, how are we to return? In other words, it's as if they're saying, Malachi, are you suggesting that we need to change here? From where do we need to turn? There's an insensitivity to the problem that lies at the very heart of the nation. They are oblivious to their sin. And so Malachi has to spell it out for them. And he gives them an example of what it would mean for God's people to return to him. And Malachi here in verses 8 and 9, he teaches us that failure to give to God is robbery. Failure to give to God is robbery. You see in verse 8 how he introduces that. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. And again, the people are slow to accept what he says. How are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. We've already seen in chapter 1 of this short book that Israel was bringing substandard sacrifices to God. They were really offering God their dregs instead of giving him their best. And so it's not surprising to learn that they've been shortchanging God in their giving in other ways as well. Israelites were instructed to give various tithes, that is, a tenth of their income, to the temple. And it not only provided for the upkeep of the temple itself, but it was the means by which the priests and others who served in the worship of God, it's how they survived. It was their only source of income. They didn't have their own land to farm. They were dependent upon the faithfulness of their fellow Israelites to provide for them. And so you could imagine all of those who were working in the worship of God, who were entitled to those offerings of Israel, they were very much being robbed of what was rightfully theirs. But it's interesting to me that Malachi doesn't tell the people that they are robbing the priests. No, several times God says, you are robbing me. Verses 8 and 9, he says it several times. And this is an important perspective on what sin is. Even though it is the priests who are shortchanged in this sin, the one who is chiefly offended by sin is not any human being, however much they may suffer. It is God. And we need to understand that. The pain of sin in this world is grave. It's abhorrent. It ruins and destroys precious lives every minute of every day. But do you know who it offends above all? It is God. That is why King David, when he was confronted with his sinfulness, which included adultery and murder, he prayed to God and he says, Lord, against you and against you only have I sinned. Now, it wasn't that he'd only sinned against God, but such was the weight that he felt for his sin that he saw that it offended God more than anybody else. And until we feel that about our sin, then we've not understood it. You were made for God. He created you. You belong to him. He has the right to stake his claim on your life. And so if you try to withhold it, to keep your life for yourself, it is to fail to give to God what is rightly his. It is robbery. And just as it put Israel under a curse, that's the language of verse 9, that removal of God's favor that we spoke about earlier, so too it cuts us off from the living God when we seek to live for ourselves. But as we look at the final verses of our passage today, we see that while failure to give God is robbery, giving to God is always gain. Giving to God is always gain. No doubt in Israel, they looked around at the struggling harvests, the lack of material wealth that they had. They're disillusioned with God and they thought he'd given up on them. And so they decide, well, we just can't afford to give a tenth of our produce to God. But in taking that attitude, all they do is they make things worse. We are always trying to ration our resources, whether it's our money, our time, our energy. And there are lots of things in life that we have to conclude that we just cannot afford to give to this or that cause. But when it comes to giving to God, the message here is that you cannot afford not to give to God, because giving to God is always gain. You see that from verse 10. God's people are challenged to bring in the full tithe and to test God, to hold God to his word and see that what he says is true. If they return to him, the evidence of returning to him will be submitting to his word, and they will see that God will reverse their fortunes. Verse 10, he will open the floodgates. It suggests that there's been a lack of rain. Verse 11, he'll keep away the pests, the locusts that have been devouring the crops, and they will have fruitfulness in the land. This was always the promise of God. Submit to him, be obedient to his word, and he'll bless them. So what do we take from a passage like this? If I just dig a little deeper into my pockets for God, then he'll maybe dig a little deeper into his for me. If I give more money to the church, maybe I'll get a better job or a better car. No. Please never be tempted to think like that. Here, the promise of material prosperity is given on a national level to God's covenant nation, the one that he promised to build up as a nation. That is not the same promise that has been given to the Christian or to the church. And anyone who uses promises like this to tell you that here is a guaranteed path to physical health, material prosperity, this side of eternity, is a liar. God didn't want the Israelites' tithe because he's greedy for money. He wanted the tithe because that tithe was to be an expression that the Israelites had first given themselves to God. God's not looking for all of the things that you can give him. He wants you. The only giving that pleases God is that which comes from a heart of wholehearted devotion to him. Not trying to earn something from God, but responding in worship to all that God has done for me in Jesus Christ. But the extent to which we're willing to do that really does make a difference. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about giving generously. He said, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now I would love to have the time to take a proper look at those verses, but Paul says, the more you give to God, the more God will give you back. Am I contradicting myself? Well, we need to see that the getting back from God is not the same kind of thing that was sown. He's not saying if you sow money, God will give you more money. He's saying you sow what God has given you, you invest it, you plant it for the kingdom, and you will reap a harvest of righteousness, something that lasts forever. It is to store up our treasure in heaven. It is investing for God's kingdom. And how much joy will there be on that day when we see what our feeble offerings to God were used by him to accomplish? That time that you invested in a younger Christian, the financial support that you gave to a mission partner, the money that you made available to a hardship fund, that assistance that you gave to a pastor in training, all of that will come to light on that day when we see the harvest of righteousness that God has reaped through our simple efforts to sow. A question is often asked by Christians about tithing. Should Christians give 10% of their income to the church? Well, I think that's looking at the issue from the wrong angle. We do not live under the old covenant. We do not live under the Jewish law code, and so we do not have a command that says a Christian should give 10%. We must understand, however, that a Christian is someone who brings everything they have and everything they are and puts it at the disposal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so nowhere are we allowed to just slice off a percentage of what we have and say, that's for him, the rest is for me. No, we have a responsibility to use whatever God has entrusted to us to honor him. So believe it or not, you honor God by paying your taxes. And you can honor God by paying a mortgage, paying into a pension fund, putting food on the table. But we must be looking to honor the Lord in practically supporting the work of the gospel, because it is the single most important cause on earth, making Jesus known. Now, we all find ourselves in different circumstances. Maybe you're in difficult circumstances just now. There's lots more people in difficult circumstances because of lockdown. The Lord understands. Believe you me, the church is not after your money. We want to help. There may be times when you are in a position to support financially and times when you're not. Don't give what you don't have, but give your time, your energy, your prayers, and yes, even your money. These are offerings that God delights to use. But I think for many Christians, the tragedy is that we would never dream of allowing our support for the work of the gospel to get in the way of our comfort. If we have used what God has given us to make ourselves comfortable more than making Jesus known, then surely we have robbed God, and we will give an account for that. We may get a surprise at how little we reap when we get to heaven, when we were provided with so much when we were on earth. So often it's the case that the biggest hurdle to overcome in giving to the Lord is not the hurdle of budgeting, but it's the hurdle of our heart's desire. Malachi's message is the same to us. Return to God. He'll return to you. First, give yourself again to God. Put everything at his disposal. And ask him what he wants you to do with it. I want to conclude by looking at verse 12 just for a minute. When God's people return to him, they submit to his word in wholehearted devotion, and they know the blessing of God, then something compelling is on display. Do you see that? Verse 12, then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. This would be how God's people fulfilled their mission to be a light to the nations, by living in relationship with God. There will always be those who despise the gospel wherever it is lived out, but there is something compelling about a community of God's people who evidently love God above all else and who are therefore generous in their care for each other and for their community. The key to everything is returning to God, isn't it? If God's people are going to be God's people, if they're going to know God, if they're going to be satisfied in God, if they're going to be living in hope, if they are to fulfill God's mission of making Jesus known, then it starts here. A life of returning. Return to God today, and he will return to you. Amen. Well, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us today. Thank you that just as those discouraged Israelites needed to hear that message from Malachi, so do we. We need to be reminded of your unchangeability. How much we need it, Lord. We know how changeable we can be in our commitment to you. We run hot and cold. We burst with enthusiasm that easily turns to apathy. And so we thank you, Lord, that our standing with you is not resting on our changeable heart, but on your unchangeable nature, unchangeable love to us in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, help us to give ourselves to you, to offer ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. We know, Lord, we can only do this because of what you have first done for us. May our love for you produce a generosity of heart towards each other. May it produce a commitment to be bold in supporting the ministry of the gospel in whatever way we can. We pray, Lord, that from this church, we would see men and women growing in their faith, being sent into gospel ministry at home and abroad. But Lord, we pray you'd help us to commit to give ourselves to that sort of investment in your kingdom. We do pray for our nation at this time, Lord. We've so much to be thankful for. Help us, Lord, not to be marked out by the sort of tribalism that so easily fuels the hatred in our society. Rather, help us to live out the hope that we have in Christ. We pray for our governments at Westminster and in Edinburgh. We pray for wisdom. We pray for the continued suppression of COVID-19 and for it to quickly no longer be a threat. But we know, Lord, that other countries are facing much tougher challenges than we are at the moment. And we pray for those nations. We especially pray for those nations that do not have access to anything like the same healthcare that we have here. Lord, have mercy upon them and move those wealthier nations, Lord, to help. We pray for our own community, and we pray that our economy would pick up more quickly than expected, that jobs would be preserved and that jobs would even be created. We pray for families in our community, for those which have been strengthened through this time of lockdown, we want to thank you for that gift. For those who have struggled in this time of lockdown, where tensions have emerged and only become worse, Lord, we pray for peace. Pray for reconciliation. And for our own church family, Lord, we thank you. Help us, Lord, to be proactive in making use of the liberty we have to meet in smaller groups. Lord, help us to look for ways that we can encourage one another in this way. And we do take time to remember those who are facing particular challenges today. Those who mourn. Those who are struggling with chronic illness or with chronic pain. Those dealing with deep sorrows that almost no one else knows about. Those anxious about decisions they will have to make, or even decisions that others will make on their behalf. Lord, we pray that you would draw near to your people, that each one would find the strength that comes from waiting on the everlasting God, who does not change. Father, we do pray for those whom we know, those whom we love, who don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never turned to Christ in saving faith. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work in their hearts. Lord, that by your Spirit, you would soften hard hearts, that the gospel may take root and that they might be saved. Lord, we pray that for those we know, for those in our community. We pray that for our land, because we know that our nation is just so far from you, Lord. And we ask that you would revive our nation with the gospel. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, that brings our live stream service to a close today. I just want to thank you so much for joining with us today. And especially if you wouldn't normally join with us, please do feel free to get in touch. We'd love to hear from you. If you go to our website, you'll find a number of ways to get in touch there. But I'm just going to have a closing benediction. These words are taken from Romans chapter 15. And with these words, we will end our time together here. Romans 15 from verse 5, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.